Well, tonight I want to talk about Jesus, and I think that for me, Jesus is more than a good subject to talk about. I think, you know, we talk as Christians, we say, yeah, our life is centered around Jesus, and we love Jesus because he died on the cross for us, and we love Jesus because he's coming back, and we sing songs to Jesus. But in so many ways, I mean, maybe I'll share, if there's time, I'll share a little bit of my journey into discovering Jesus. But tonight I want to talk about just some real practical foundational things in how we relate with Jesus, how we talk with Jesus, what the point of all of it is, and then I want to link it into worship in what we do as just singers and musicians. So look at your notes here, and I'll read a little bit, and then I'll kind of make some comments as we go along. So, defining the goal. At its foundation, Christianity is not a lifestyle, a moral code, a system of religious rituals, or a collection of shared beliefs. Christianity is a dynamic relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be going, okay, yeah, I understand that. I know that. Christianity is about Jesus. It's about a person. But I hope to show us, or I hope that after tonight, you'll feel a little bit more of the sting in my own heart, and then maybe the Lord will put a sting in your heart to go, okay, there's got to be something more to knowing this person named Jesus. So the outcome, continuing on in that first paragraph, the outcome of our relationship to that person, which is our hope, is based on our faith or our trust or confidence in who that person is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. So in order to understand how we mature in our faith, how we walk like him, and how we attain our hope, we must put the bounds of our relationship in perspective. Okay, so we say Christianity is, when you say you're a Christian, you say you're in a relationship with Jesus. Okay, and so the reason why we define ourselves as Christians is that very thing. We're in relationship with him. Therefore, to know where this thing is going, what our hope is, we say our hope is in a person. It's personally grounded. When we say that, you know, we worship and we sing, we're singing to a person. And so often I feel like in my own life, you know, I've gone through so many different experiences in the Christian life and going, okay, yeah, this is great. Oh, that was a great worship service. So the music was perfect. The songs were good. And I just sing songs and I go, okay, good. Yeah, I love you. I love you. But I'm not actually thinking of a person in my mind, like a real flesh and blood. I mean, I kind of hope he's taller than me so I don't have to look down on Jesus one day, right? But he's a person. And I think it's so easy that we forget, so easy for us to forget that he's actually a real person, okay? And so that's what I want to talk about, and I want to define what that means and how we talk about Jesus in a relationship with him. So let's look at the next point, defining relationship. So in our day, we've trivialized what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And, you know, typically the way that it goes is we kind of give someone a little talk on how they've fallen short of the glory of God, and then we get them to pray the prayer, and then they're saved, and then they kind of live by a certain set of morals. Hello. Unfortunately, that's not at all what the Bible has in mind when we say, hey, become a Christian. All right. It's more than just say, pray the prayer and now live by some new morals. Because what's the essence of Christianity? It's being defined. It's defined by a relationship, a real, functional, living, vibrant, dynamic relationship with a person. Okay. And some of this, I'm sure, is like, yeah, okay, I know that. I know that. But let's talk about why I think, well, I will talk about why I think that we need to rehash and dive into the ocean of what that means to actually have a relationship with Jesus. So continuing on to number one, in order to understand how to relate with Jesus, we must first understand what defines relationship. Generally, there are three facets to any relationship, okay? And these can kind of apply to any relationship, not just the relationship with Jesus, okay? So the first one I say is the invitation. And I have here the call to know God deeply, but it really is you know, just an invitation period for some other person. Okay, so let's say you meet someone and, you know, freshman shows up and you're like, oh, okay, you're my new roommate. Cool. So let's go to Fuego and let's talk about where you're from. What do you like to do? Oh, I like to hike. Oh, you like to water ski. You know, there's no snow skiing here in Texas. So, okay, I guess we can't do that. All right. So what do? You actually relate to that person. All right. You get to know them. You get to know real things about them. But first, the invitation, the, hey, that's cool. I guess we're roommates. I guess we should get to know each other. Or you're in the same class as me. Or with someone of the opposite sex, hey, you're pretty cute. Why don't we hang out? And what is that? That invitation, that desire, that like, wow, they think I'm cute. I think they're cute too. I want to hang out. Okay, and so there's that invitation aspect to it. Okay, second thing, substance, the substance of a relationship. And I'm just going to say this here and we'll move on to this next point. I'll develop this point in a second. So the substance of relationship is relational knowledge. And third is the overflow, and that's just the emotions. So we're in a relationship with someone, we're in friendship with someone, and we love the times where we're like, man, that was such an awesome day at the gun range. We had a blast. Oh man, I was so happy when we actually, you know, we're whatever, doing something fun and our hearts are joyful, they're overflowing. I mean, of course, in a relationship with a woman or a dude, you're like, wow, oh, I just feel those lovey-dovey, she's so cute, oh, right? Okay, so there's that overflow aspect, okay? But how do we define relationship? Primarily, it's not primarily defined as the invitation, and it's not primarily defined as the overflow, okay? It's primarily defined, number two here, it's composed of relational knowledge. We know this intuitively from other relationships, but we often fail to apply this to our relationship with Jesus. Okay, so the way that you know your, I don't know if anyone else, I mean, there's a few people that are married in here, but your spouse or your best friend, your brothers, your sisters, how do you say that you know them? Or how do you say that you love them? Because you know things about them, right? You know, okay, they were born here. They like to eat this. These are the things they do. This is the things they don't like. All right. And Jesus is the same way. Jesus is not an object to acquire information about. He's a person to be known. Okay, so all of these things, we're talking about the invitation, the substance, and the overflow. They all they all come together to form how we describe a relationship with Jesus. All right, so number three, we cannot lay hold of deeper friendship or stronger faith in Jesus unless we know what we are in search of. Our love for Jesus must be rooted in the truth of who he is as revealed in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Any relationship not completely anchored in his identity will be fleeting zeal and hollow sentiment. Knowledge is the fuel for relationship and faith. Okay, so the reason why, again, just driving the point home, the reason why you love people in your life and the reason why you care about them is because you've gotten to know them, right? So think about how foolish it would be if I walked up to someone on the street and I just, you know, just randomly walking, hey, I love you. How foolish would that be? They would maybe look at me and, you know, if they were bold, you're stupid, man. Or maybe they would just go, look the other way. Okay, ignoring that, whatever's wrong with him. Why? Because I couldn't possibly love them because I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. All right? So the second we go, okay, Jesus, I love you. You're my everything. What does that necessitate from our hearts? What does that require in how we relate to and think about Jesus? I mean, it requires that we know things about him. More than just he died on the cross for our sins, guys. Like, he's a person to be known. A person that we can relate to. And so, of course, this relates to our faith in Jesus as well. When we say that we have faith in Jesus, we're not just trusting in an idea or a concept. We say we have faith in a person because of what that person did, because of what that person said and what that person is like. So we put our confidence and trust in a person. All right. And so I want you to feel just a little bit, because it's so easy just for us to call ourselves Christians and to go through life and to go, oh yeah, I know Jesus. And realize, wait, okay, you know, I've heard the people say, yeah, like, come and get to know Jesus. That's the glory of the gospel. Or, man, I love when I sing to Jesus and worship and my heart just feels something. Oh, I love it, Jesus, you're so good, because the music moves our soul, which it does. Okay, but you can go to a rock concert. You can go to a whatever, any concert, and have your heart moved by music. You can have tears come from your eyes because you listen to some good music, right? So what defines our relationship with Jesus? It is real knowledge of him. So application to the life of Christ, this next point. These simple foundational truths necessitate that a large part of our relationship to Jesus and our faith in him be based on his life story. The entire Bible, of course, is telling the story of Jesus, but Jesus comes into narrow focus in the inspired account of his life as revealed in the four Gospels. If our faith is in a person and we love a person, the most natural thing would be to devour every detail of his life available to us so that we actually grow in relationship with him. Okay? That's the biggest thing I want you to feel tonight is, okay, I say I love Jesus and I say I know Jesus, but how much is our relationship with him rooted in real substantial knowledge of who he is? Okay? And I'm not just talking about a dry academic endeavor, like, okay, Jesus started in John 2, and then the woman at the well came, and then all the rest of the stuff happened, and then he went to the cross. Okay, I've got the ordering of his life down. No, like, you can read someone's Facebook wall and figure out what they did in life, but that doesn't mean you're in relationship with them, right? Right, come on. Right? So 2 Peter 3 here, Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in real knowledge is the encouragement from Peter. So number two, it is becoming common for people in this generation to know very little about the story and life of Jesus and yet call themselves followers of him without seeing any contradiction. Christianity is increasingly being defined by belief in very basic truth formulas like watered-down principles, things like that, participation in activities which vary from denomination to denomination, and allegiance to issues, maybe things we feel strongly about, rather than a loving preoccupation with Christ himself. All right? How has it become normal in our generation, guys, that we there's so many people that say, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm in a relationship with him. And you can't even sit down and have more than a five-minute conversation with them about what he said and what he did. Oh, okay, yeah, I think, yeah, that verse is somewhere. And it's so easy for us to quote movie lines and sing the lyrics to our favorite songs, and we forget about what the one who saved us said and did. And it's foggy and it's fuzzy in our minds. Okay, I'm not meaning this to be heavy at all. Jesus wants that to change in us, and he's so eager for us to come and to see who he really is and actually relate to him as a person, all right? So this is one thing I want you to get today by the Holy Spirit, is the contradiction that there's so many in this generation that we say we know Jesus and we love him, but we actually don't know stuff about him. Again, not just a dry academic, like, I've got the information down, but we need to study Jesus, guys. Like, we study the beauty of a sunset or the beauty of a flower. We get to know his life and his story, and we go, who are you that you came and you were walking around on the earth like a little toddler. I mean, you were a little toddler. You were a five-year-old kid walking around Nazareth on the streets, and nobody knew who you were and where you came from. You were just a normal kid. Yet, from the beginning, we're talking about God in the flesh. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get to that. So, simple example, simple story. What if you went home for winter break, which I'm excited about winter break, a little while away, but finals to go first. What if you went home for winter break and you saw your parents and you said, you were so excited, and you said, oh, Mom, Dad, I've met the one. The one. Oh, just she is so stunningly beautiful. She's awesome. Oh, there's no one like her. Well, okay, Josh, so tell me about her. What's she like? Well, I don't know. I mean, but I know I'm lovesick for her. Oh, she's my everything. Okay, how much of a contradiction, how foolish would we sound to our parents? And how much of a contradiction is that in our own hearts when we tell people, Jesus is my everything, and yet it's so easy for us to go, yeah, he's my everything. Oh, wait, why is he my everything? And there's no substance, no rooted substance in our heart of how we relate to him as a person. So number three, we must soberly ask hard questions about what our relationship with Jesus is based on and consider the possibility that we're often guilty of being more in love with the idea of Jesus than with Jesus himself. Okay, meaning like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, it's not in the notes, but you can write it down if you want. Paul is saying that there are many different versions of Jesus that came to the Corinthians, people who heard Paul came and preached to them, but other people came and said, hey, like, this is who Jesus is. Oh, and this is who Jesus is. And this is who Jesus is. And Paul's going, if other people come and preach another Jesus to you than the one that I preach to you, you guys might as well put up with it. You might endure what they're saying and go, yeah, okay, that does sound good. Okay, so not only, I mean, this is kind of a side point, not only is it perilous for us to not know who Jesus is just for relationship's sake, but it's perilous because then if someone comes and says, well, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's like, this is what he said, and we're not grounded and rooted in that, in what the word says about him, in what he said about himself, how then will we be able to combat and go, no, that's not what he's like. Let me tell you why. Right? Because what if your friend came up to you and, you know, I'll use Clark as an example. So Clark, Zach, he's a horrible drummer. Everyone hates him. He's a horrible architect. He doesn't want to do, he's just bad. Let me tell you why. Blah, blah, blah. And I just go on and on and on. And if you know, I mean, you know Zach. And so the point is, you would go, no, you're lying. That's wrong. Right? But if you're just like, well, yeah, I saw that name on Facebook once, you know, Zach Vincent. Okay. Yeah, cool. Okay. I guess he is a bad architect. I guess he isn't a good drummer. Right? So it's not only perilous for relationship, but it's perilous for how we make him known to be. Zach, by the way, is awesome. He's my friend. All right. How, middle of number three there, how can we relate to Jesus in authenticity if we have little regard for the story of his life, his past, his family, his friends, where he went and what he did? Guys, the same man who's sitting in the heavens right now, enthroned above everything, is the same guy who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, where literally you could watch him walk around the earth and just sit down and eat lunch. God, the maker of all things, just sat down and ate lunch. Okay, the same guy we sing to. I mean, we're singing to a person, right? We're not singing to, oh, yeah, Jesus, I love you, I love. Oh, that's a good melody. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, this is a good song. Let's build it. No, we're singing to a person, a real person. We can't see him right now, but that doesn't mean he's not a real person. He's the same guy that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He remembers things that he did. He has real memories in his mind. And I think about this just, you know, the people we're close to, we know the names of their siblings, right? Think of maybe your best friend or someone you grew up with that you're like, oh man, yeah, it's so much fun with them when I was growing up. You probably know their siblings, right? The names of their siblings. I was convicted when someone said to me, hey, so do you know the name of Jesus' brothers? I was like, oh, I say he's my everything, but I don't even know his siblings' names. Jesus had four brothers, guys. Four brothers. He had sisters too, the Gospels tell us. We don't know their names. We're talking about the one that made all things, who gives us breath right now. He causes our heart to beat moment by moment by moment. And I just think, you know, that, again, that idea of the toddler walking around in Nazareth, John 1 verse 10, and this isn't in the notes, but you can write it down. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Okay, so it's like this little five-year-old toddler walking around in Nazareth, playing in the streets, hanging out with his friends and his brothers. Probably don't know how many brothers he had at that point. But the angels, what were they doing? They're looking down and going, do you have any idea who this is? Do you have any idea? He made us. He's giving you breath right now, and you don't see. That is crazy. He's just a little five-year-old kid walking around. Oh. Initially, when we begin to look at his life and we begin to dive into the Gospels to discover who he is, I mean, at least for me, I didn't really feel like it had a lot of relevance for me. Kind of like, okay, Jesus, like, I'd rather be in the Psalms, you know, to kind of get some strength for the day, which is good. I love the Psalms, and I read the Psalms all the time. But the point of our Christianity, guys, is not about if Jesus is relevant to us or not, right? The point of our Christianity is Jesus himself. He's a person to be known, right? And so who cares if it has relevance to us on the front end? If we don't feel like it has relevance, we read about his life. You get to know someone because you love them, right? You say, I love you. Okay, so tell me what you're like, regardless of whether it has relevance to you or not. Just, yeah, tell me what you're like, right? But here's the glorious part. Because of who Jesus is, it has enormous relevance to us because he's God in the flesh. So seeing God in the flesh, the next section. The reason why the Gospels are so rarely focused on is not mysterious. It's because we're just simply not that interested in his life. The question, therefore, is how do we change our perspective so that his life is a precious treasure to us? One part of the answer is to come to the story of his life with a dynamic awareness of the divinity of the one on the pages. The Gospels themselves beckon us to see Jesus in this way. And you know, this is a huge generalization, but oftentimes when we read the Gospels, we often think, you know, oh, Jesus, okay, yeah, he's God, but yeah, he's really just teaching a lot. He's kind of, you know, like a prophet, almost like the Old Testament prophets, and just kind of a good example to us as he's just walking around random places in Israel, just kind of buying time before he goes and dies on the cross. But really, that's the disservice of Sunday school stories, because we've become over familiar with the stories instead of overwhelmed by the stories, right? We become so over familiar. Oh yeah, Jesus walked on water. Guys, Jesus walked on water. What was that like? I mean, imagine you're in the boat. I mean, picture yourself, put yourself in the scene and imagine yourself to be Peter. He's just kind of sitting there. Ah, a ghost. Imagine that. This is God in the flesh that gets in the boat with them. Man. And the Gospels themselves beckon us to see Jesus in this way. And I say in number two here, I just kind of have the scriptures, and I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll just not develop this too much, but the ministry of John the Baptist and the coming of Yahweh. This is in all four Gospels. And John the Baptist identifies himself as who? The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, okay? And in context, in Isaiah 40, where John is pulling that passage from, who is being talked about in Isaiah 40? It's the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Genesis 1 himself, okay? And John the Baptist says, hey, I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, okay? And at the beginning of all four Gospels, we see John the Baptist is introduced as this one who's preparing the way of Yahweh, okay? And so what happens? He says that, and then all of a sudden the scene shifts, and there's Jesus. And John goes, there he is. He's Yahweh. He's the maker and sustainer and creator of all things. The God of Genesis 1, there he is. That's what all of the Gospels beckon us to see. And our tendency really is to kind of be lulled to sleep by Jesus's humility. You know, we see him just walking and we just, oh yeah, okay, yeah. Jesus, oh yeah, you're God. Oh. And we just think, oh, he's just a perfect man. Oh, he is a perfect man, but he is so much more. So much more. And it changes everything, guys. When this connects with your heart, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that the one on the pages is God himself, it changes everything. Because, I mean, the one who is just eating, sleeping, drinking, walking up and down the road with his disciples, I mean, we don't see that too much, but clearly Jesus must have done that a ton as part of his ministry, walking up and down the road with his disciples. What did they talk about? What do they think about? Surely hours and hours of walking, There must be some memory in his mind of conversations he had, right? Because he's a person. They were relating with a person. Their faith was in a person and what he said and what he did, right? Think of the nights when, you know, Jesus was growing up and, you know, Mary and you know, her other sons and daughters in the house, and Jesus just over there in the corner, and his chest is going up and down, rising and falling. That's God in the flesh. I don't know if Mary knew it at that point, but there was one time in Israel, where one time in history where you could go to Israel and you could see God's chest going up and down, rising and falling, taking breath for our sake. My goodness. So if Jesus is just a perfect man, the Gospels may be inspiring, but they're not enthralling like they should be. So number three, what makes Jesus so unique and so important that in him alone we find the definitive What makes Jesus so unique and so important is that in him alone we find the definitive answers to the questions of who is God and what is he like. The incarnation, or God taking on flesh, is God's ultimate self-disclosure accomplished through a perfect, sinless human life that will never end. And I have just three kind of categories of how the Old Testament and the New Testament link and relate to Jesus. So word and wisdom and light. One of my favorite verses is that last one, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So number four, if we desire to grow in our faith and our love for Jesus, we must do so by fixing our attention and affection upon the face of Christ and not simply mentioning his name in our rhetoric. Like again, 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul is saying the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. Like face, like cheeks, lips, eyes, right? The face of Christ. It's by looking at him, a person, that we find the light of what God is like. In many minds, continuing in number four, Jesus is often viewed merely as the stepping stone necessary to ascend into the knowledge of the Father or encounters with the Holy Spirit. Having received forgiveness, we subtly marginalize him in favor of a host of other topics, causes, and experiences. It's almost like, you know, the blood of Jesus just kind of gets us in the door, and then we can focus on all the other important things, right? But what happened in John 14? Philip comes up to Jesus. All right, Jesus, hey, show us the Father and everything will be sweet. And how does Jesus respond? Philip, it doesn't get any better than this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Jesus isn't a stepping stone. He's not the way to something better. It all ends in him. That's the point of who he is. There's treasure in him that goes on and on. Number five, many are sincere but misdirected in their pursuit of God. Unless Jesus is the focal point, all of our reachings towards God will at the least, end in frustration, if not confusion. We simply don't have the liberty to circumvent God's design and decide to adopt a version of Christianity without Jesus as the focal point. Okay, and this point, this isn't in the notes here, but this point is just something that really has been sticking with me these past probably 5 or 6 years now, that I've really gone into the Gospels and just gone, okay, Jesus, like, tell me your story. I'm on a journey too, guys. Like, I don't have this all together. I'm on a journey too going, I want to know who he is and what he's like and what he said to relate to him as a real person, because that's who he is. But the primary evidence or the fruit of salvation is an ever-increasing preoccupation with Jesus. That is the point of salvation. Because why? It doesn't take the Holy Spirit to faithfully have zeal for causes, or to attend church meetings, or, you know, whatever. It doesn't really take the Holy Spirit for that stuff. But why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to us and help him become more real to us, right? So you can read books, you can go to conferences, you can, you know, attend meetings and all of those things, but if those things are not leading us to an ever-increasing preoccupation with who Jesus is, getting to know him more, desiring to be more like him, we'll either slowly mature as a Christian or we won't grow at all. Because the point is that we know a person. That's why I think burnout is just so common in the church. It just makes sense because, you know, you can be a fervent Christian and be spinning your wheels and just going nowhere instead of discovering the point of why we were given the Holy Spirit, the point of why we say yes to Jesus in the first place, to grow in a real friendship and relationship with him. So just in closing here, I want to apply this to worship for us as singers and musicians and worship leaders, because it really applies in a major way. So more than just our personal interaction in relationship with Jesus, what is this? So just, number one, just as a relationship is personally grounded, Christian worship is personally grounded and personally focused. In other words, we don't worship an idea or a concept. We worship a person. And we sing to him in response to who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. True knowledge of Jesus is what fuels worship of Jesus, all right? And it's so easy. I mean, I'm so guilty of it all the time. Showing up to Sunday morning service, showing up to whatever. I mean, all my years in youth group and just going, oh, okay, I'm singing the songs. This is awesome. I love Jesus. And never actually go, wait, I'm singing to a person, a real person who's got breath, eyes, a nose, height, substance to him. He has a body. He's a person that I'm singing to. I remember I heard a story once where a friend of a friend, was telling a story and saying, you know, I was just... They were taking a class on the Gospels, and some of this material was being presented to them. And they basically, I don't know, a few weeks later, were kind of sitting, kind of reading the Word and reading the Gospels and talking to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I mean, they were sitting in like a prayer meeting, kind of like what we do here and then what we do at AMP. And they were sitting in the prayer meeting, and then all of a sudden, you know, they were reading, but then they started singing the worship song. And so they stood up and started singing. And then all of a sudden, this hitter, she said, just out loud, in the middle of the song, oh, it's you. As if the person on the pages that she was reading about connected in her heart and in her mind with the person she was singing to. Because it's the same person, right? We worship a person. So number two, as musicians and singers who lead others into worship, we must lead the way by filling our hearts and minds with the words and the story of Jesus. We must do more than just play and sing songs. As a worship leader or a worship team, we're drawing others' eyes towards one who is supremely important and deserving of all praise. We must study him, and I already said this, but I'll say it again, not merely in an academic way, but in the way that one studies the beauty of a sunset or a flower. Number three, the most important thing for our lives as worshipers and even more generally as Christians is to get to know Jesus and to hear his words. In the Gospels, we find a feast of the glory of God laid before us. With every heartbeat of Jesus of Nazareth, God himself was putting himself on display. I think of the story of, well, I'll say this. There are three times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where God speaks audibly. There's only one time where he's addressing the people around Jesus. All right, do y'all know the three times? Can you say them? First one, baptism, transfiguration, and there's one more. It was when he was in the temple and when some said it thundered. Okay, remember that time? It's near the end of his ministry. Okay, so baptism, transfiguration, in the temple when some said it thundered, okay? But there's only one time, like I said, where the Father is addressing the people around Jesus, okay? Because the first time he goes, this is my beloved Son, okay? And but the last time, that one time when he says, this is my beloved Son, and he says two words. Y'all know what he says? Hear him. Hear him. All right. How insane is that? That the Father is going, hey, I like this guy. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear his words. Oh, how much should that cause us to go, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? What did you do? What are you like? To hear him. Mary of Bethany is the other example. She, what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet and did what? Heard his words. So number four, starting with his precious words, we must make Jesus' entire life the subject of our adoration and the anchor of our faith. By joining himself to the human story, Jesus has invited us to throw ourselves into his story to ponder, to muse, to listen, and to gaze is what the Bible calls meditation. And by taking time to read and just to talk to him, we draw near until by faith our ears hear his voice, our eyes behold his form, and our hands touch his skin. So guys, this is not just something to put on our Christian to-do list. All we have to do is just come, open Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just talk to him about his story. Talk to him about his life. It's so simple. And really, I mean, there's an order to his life too, right? It's not just random things that the gospel writers are saying. Well, yeah, he went here. Oh, and then this other guy says he went there, but did he go there too? No, it's a cohesive story. The gospels are harmonies of a story of a person, right? And that's I want to have a history, a whole lifetime of history of getting to know this person's life so that when he comes, I can talk to him and it's like we've related. I know him. I mean, how painful would it be to go 40, 50, 60, 70 years in our Christian experience, and then when he comes and we actually see him face to face for the first time, the details of his life are kind of fuzzy to us. Like, wait, did you go there? What about that? Right? I mean, of course, we're saved by faith in who he is. And we trust the simplicity of the cross and him dying on the cross. But that's the beckoning to come and to say, hey, come and know me. I want to know you. Come and know me. So with that, I'll pray for us and I'll talk to you after.